very thankful for many of the opportunities we have living here in America. One of them is the access to health care, and the other one is the access to spiritual health care. And being in India, you kind of realize that not everyone is afforded such wonderful opportunities, and sometimes there's great struggles. And so today I just wanted to share a little bit based on an experience I had when we were over in India. So we did go to a leper colony, and so we were able to speak to the people there, and here's a picture of Brian leading them in prayer. And so I was supposed to do the lesson, and of course, like, what in the world am I going to tell these people to try to give them some kind of hope and encouragement? You know, what could I possibly say? I mean, they look at me and probably didn't know very much about my background as far as being from such an affluent place in America, but trying to relate to them somehow about that Jesus still cares. You know, even they're in this dire condition through this struggle that they have, and that somehow there still is hope. And so I was thinking about the spiritual condition as well, that a lot of people in the world really have a spiritual leprosy. And I want to make a little bit of a comparison with that regarding the physical and the spiritual aspects of what leprosy does. Leprosy is very old. We read about it in the Old Testament. I think maybe one of the earlier cases that we're familiar with anyway would be Miriam, Moses' sister, got leprosy. And now she was cleansed from it. She had a very short while, and it was kind of to do with something she did, and so it was a punishment, really. We know that Elisha's assistant, his servant, got leprosy because during that time when they were discussing with Naaman, the king of the Syrian army, about his leprosy and his cleansing. And you remember he had to bathe in the Jordan River, to dip 7 times in order to be cleansed from his leprosy. And so we're familiar a little bit with leprosy. And in Leviticus chapter 13, it actually, God gives instructions to Moses about what's to happen when people have really any kind of a skin disease or a scalp disease or anything to do with something that's external happening. And so some of that would have included something like leprosy, that they were to go to the priest to get inspected, and they're supposed to go through different rituals and things like that in order to hopefully become cleansed. And yet if they were not cleansed, they were to be separated from the people, because leprosy is an infectious disease. Today it seems like it's just very interesting reading about it. I didn't really read a lot about it before I went, and then when I came back, people were like, oh no, you don't get leprosy. It's not really contagious at all. And so I thought, well, I'll look this up. And so all the websites I went to said, well, we think it is transmitted by, and I'm like, well, think is not really that close, you know what I mean? So I don't think they really know how. They're basically saying it comes from basically saliva that comes from your mouth or from your nose, and then if you ingest it from somebody who has leprosy, there's maybe a small chance that you might get leprosy. But the fact is that even today there are still a lot of lepers in the world. There are about 200,000 new cases every year according to 2015, and as you can imagine, throughout the world it's really hard to determine how many people even have leprosy. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But 200,000 people, 60% of the people that get leprosy live in India. So that's kind of where we were. So it's kind of like, well, you know, it's still a big problem in many countries of the world. About 125,000 new cases are found every year in India. But the problem with leprosy is it's something that attacks your body and kind of works its way out. So I want to look at this lesson, this event that happened in the life of Jesus with this man that was a leper, that was unclean, and talk about what that meant for his relationships, and then also try to make a spiritual application. So while Jesus was in one of the towns, look what it says about this man. It doesn't say like he had a little bit of leprosy. It wasn't the early stages of leprosy. It wasn't something that he could almost hide, and that's part of the problem why sometimes it's still spread and people don't know that much about it, because people that have leprosy, you may get it somewhere on your body where other people can't see it. So you try to conceal it. You know, you don't run to the doctor because there are no doctors around. There's no hospitals. There's not a clinic. You know, there's no availability to even get it checked out. But, you know, you probably don't really want to get it checked out, because if you find out it is leprosy, then, you know, again, it could be quite complicated. So what you do is you just kind of cover it up. And you kind of don't tell anybody about it. And so you keep living with this for a long time. But this man, there's no way he could cover it up. If he's covered with it, You know, by that time it would be on his hands and probably was on his face. Leprosy does tend to involve the extremities. So that would be the hands, the feet, the ears, the nose, things like that is kind of where it would show up. So he can't hide it anymore. I mean, he's covered with leprosy. You can imagine the condition he's in and how desperate it was. It's, you know, again, you get something. It's, well, you know, I feel like I'm getting a cold coming on. You know, we can treat that. Or you may feel like, well, you get a little leprosy coming on. Then maybe there are some, you know, some antibiotics and it's a multiple drug system that you take in order to at least cleanse yourself of leprosy. But what hope, what chance, what possibility does he have? So he really finds he's just at the mercy of Jesus, covered in leprosy. So he comes to him, and this is what he does. He realizes how he needs Jesus. I don't know where this falls into the ministry of Jesus. And so sometimes reading through the Gospels, this is actually mentioned in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it seems like it's early in the ministry. So I'm not even sure if Jesus has cleansed any lepers yet. Now, he's healed other people, and he's cast out demons. He's done many things. But this leper knows one thing. If I can get any help, it's going to come from Jesus. And so look when he comes to Jesus, his position before Jesus. You know, and you wouldn't blame him if he said, you know, Jesus, you really need to do this for me. Look how much I'm suffering. This isn't fair. I did not do anything to deserve this. I don't know. It's all about me and my suffering and my pain. And surely, Jesus, if you cared at all, and if you are God, then, you know, the least you could do for me. But he wasn't like that. He came to Jesus in a position of humility. He fell on his face to the ground, just kind of saying, Lord, if there's anything you can do. I know you can, but would you be willing? I know you are able, but would you cleanse me? And so he's really saying, begging and pleading, maybe even in the position of worship as he is laying at the feet of Jesus, begging and pleading. Just like maybe sometimes things happen to us and we feel like, you know, we've just got to pray to God. And so we humble ourselves before God, and we ask, we plead, we may continue asking over and over again. And I think a lot of us are like that when we have things in our life that we just don't ask him once and say, well, you know, he'll do it if he wants to. You know, we are constantly asking God because it's very important to us. It's heavy on our hearts, and so we communicate that. And so he says, Lord, if you are willing, so I'll just add a couple words. I know you can make me clean. I know you can. I know you've got the power. I know you've got the ability. I know the Father in heaven can work through you. You have the power to make me clean. So just imagine, he's had this for a long time, and he's not been able to find any relief from anywhere else. But he says, Lord, I know that you can. And so it's not now a matter of whether Jesus is able, but whether if Jesus is willing. Maybe that's what our prayer is. We know that even in our desperate situation, that God is able. But maybe there's times where he does not. That he allows us to stay in some condition that we're in. And you know, yet we continue to pray. Paul found himself in that situation, remember, with his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is, but it was obviously very heavy on Paul's heart. It was something that he thought it would be best if somehow he didn't have this. Maybe it would be better for his own personal life, or maybe best for his ministry. But he prayed to God, you know, at least three times, perhaps more, of saying, Lord, if you are willing, you know, remove this thorn from my flesh. But God said, no, I'm going to work through this pain, this suffering, this thorn that you have for even greater good. But he's saying, if you're willing, make me clean. And certainly that's the way we are spiritually, that we come before God through Christ. Now, Christ is the one we come and we recognize him. He is the Lord, the Lord. And so we submit ourselves to him and we beg him for this spiritual cleansing that we so desperately need. So Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. Again, that's kind of interesting because he has leprosy. And back in that day, they certainly believed that, you know, when you touch somebody, and that's why they put them in isolation, that's why they separated them from the people, because it was very contagious back in that day. And so you wouldn't touch a leper. The idea was that the leper would stay away from, and that's why they, even back then, in Jesus' day, all the way back to Moses, went and lived in what would be called leper colonies. But whenever somebody that was uninfected came by, you'd yell out, leper, unclean, unclean. In other words, don't come near me. Don't even come close. And so the idea is people would stay far away from the lepers for fear of getting this dreaded disease. Even in Moses' day, they say if you come in contact with something unclean, that made you ceremonially unclean at least for a few days, sometimes for a week. And then you still had to go and wash, and you needed to get checked out to make sure that you were not contaminated with literally a physical disease that could also make you spiritually contaminated as well. But Jesus touched him. I mean, you kind of wonder, when's the last time anyone ever touched this man? I mean, certainly his family wouldn't, the people who loved him wouldn't, because he's got this dreaded contagious disease, and yet Jesus touches him, which again shows us the power, shows us spiritually what Jesus was able to do. Jesus was able to come into this world and live among sinners. He was able to fellowship with sinners. He was able to eat with sinners. He was able to touch sinners. He was able to be in the presence of sinners. But the sin did not infect Jesus. Jesus did not become a sinner because he was with us. Jesus came down as God in the flesh, and instead of him being affected or infected by our sin, he came down as the perfect one, and by him touching us, he was able to impart to us his holiness. He was able to impart to us redemption or cleansing. Salvation. All of this in a spiritual sense. So while Jesus, you know, was able to touch physically a man with leprosy, the leprosy did not go to Jesus, but healing power went from Jesus to the leper. The same thing spiritually. Jesus came into this world. Although he was tempted in every way as we are, he did not sin. He was not contaminated by sin. And yet he was able to impart to us the righteousness of God. Now we know there was one time where Jesus did have sin upon himself. But it wasn't his sin, was it? It was our sin. He took our sin, our disease upon himself in order that the price could be paid, the penalty for our sin, salvation. And so he imparted to us eternal life because he was willing to bear our sin upon himself when he was on the cross. But this is the idea of that Jesus touched the man. But look what Jesus says, I'm willing. And that's the way Jesus was. He sees people in their need. He sees people when they're hurting, and he cares. Perhaps even times where he doesn't take away the suffering we have. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. He's still with us. He's not given up on us. He's not turned his back on us. He still cares. But in this case, he says, I'm willing. I'm willing to heal you. And so he said, be clean. And the amazing thing, it says, the leprosy left him. The leprosy left him. That's amazing. Immediately. Now leprosy, the thing is, it takes a long time once you get infected, once you get this virus, this leprosy, it kind of stays within your system for a long time before people ever notice it. You don't even notice it. Sometimes it can take 5 years, up to 20 years before, you know, it kind of works its way out, and then it starts manifesting itself on your skin. So it's something that takes a while. It's something that's very slowly progresses. But healing was immediate. He was cleansed of his leprosy. It's just kind of interesting that whenever you read about people that have leprosy, you know what happened to them? They were cleansed of their leprosy. I don't know if there's a difference between being cleansed and being healed. When you're cleansed from something, it means that you no longer have leprosy. But we know, you know, if you've ever seen pictures or heard stories, and a lot of them are true, you know, we can look at a lot of pictures of what a leper looks like and the effects that it has on their body. This man was cleansed. But it doesn't say that he was made whole again. You see, sin can be that way in our lives, sometimes can't it? You can be cleansed from your sin. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can have your sins removed. You can have your sins covered over. As far as the east is from the west, God can take our sins away from us. But you still may have the effects of sin in your life. In other words, you may have to live with the consequences of your sin. Maybe at some point in your life, you sinned in a relationship. And when you become a Christian, that can be forgiven. But that does not mean that that relationship would be made whole again. You may have sinned by doing something that became an addictive behavior. And you can be forgiven from that, but you may still be prone the rest of your life to fall back into that addiction. Now, hopefully you won't, but still there's going to be a struggle, perhaps, the rest of your life. And so we can actually do things in our life that can do a lot of hurt and damage in our lives and in the lives of others. The sins can be forgiven, but sometimes the consequences remain. And so this man, cleansed from his leprosy, but maybe he still had to suffer consequences from that leprosy that it had in his life. That's not always the case. If you remember, we mentioned him earlier, Naaman. We're not going to look at that today. But Naaman was the commander of the army. And Elisha went to Naaman and they had a discussion. He had leprosy, Naaman. And Elisha told him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He eventually did. But the lesson of that, what does it say? That he was restored. His leprosy was cleansed. But now that time it says that his skin became like that of a child. Right? So leprosy, certainly you could imagine discoloration of the skin, the dried out skin, the flaky skin, at some point maybe even loss of skin. So it begins with like horrible sores on your body. But he was completely cleansed and healed. So I want to spend just a couple of minutes looking at some of the ramifications, the implications, some of the things that happen that are kind of connected between leprosy and sin, how that works out. So first of all, leprosy is hidden. Initially, when you get leprosy, you know nobody knows, you don't even know you have it. Eventually, it's going to come out. Eventually, you're going to notice it. Eventually, you're going to see consequences. Eventually, other people may notice it. And that's kind of like what sin is. A lot of times when people sin, you know, they don't even really notice consequences from their sin. They just think, sin seems to be fun. Sin seems to be, you know, have a great time. Sin seems to be, well, fit in with everybody else. Sin is what everybody does. And it doesn't seem like there's consequences. But you know, eventually, we find out that sin does have consequences. Oftentimes, even in this life, our sin causes sometimes guilt, sometimes shame. Sometimes sin literally makes us want to hide what we've done. We don't necessarily want the whole world to know about it. Maybe we don't want our close friends and family to know about it. So the nature then is to hide, to conceal sin. But a lot of times, especially people that are not sensitive to what the disease of sin is, if I can put it that way, you know, people don't really care. They just say, I'm just having a good time. So living in a diseased world seems good, but it's not. Because eventually the consequences will come out in our own lives. And it may have to do with relationships with other people. It may be how we feel about ourselves. And certainly whenever people start thinking about a relationship with God. And so it starts out hidden, just like leprosy does. Sin is the same way. It can be very hidden in our life. And sometimes it's just hidden from our own consciousness, or sometimes we are the ones that want to hide it. Secondly, what leprosy does is, first of all, causes numbness. So generally the doctors say quite often when people even have problems with secondary diseases, so infections and things like that, it's because, for instance, in their hands would go numb. They can't feel anymore. There's no sensor because it attacks the nerves. So now they're numb. They can't feel pain. And when you can't feel pain, then you can do all kinds of things to hurt yourself. Right? You can maybe hit your hand on something. You can scrape your hand on something. You can burn your hand on something. There's all kinds of things that you can do to your hand. If you didn't feel pain, you wouldn't even notice. Or if you kind of noticed, you wouldn't really care. You just say, oh, there's a big gash in my hand. Well, I'll just cover that up. But you don't feel any pain. And so when it starts getting infected, you don't feel any pain. And when it starts, you know, maybe you even get gangrene or something coming in, you don't feel pain. So, again, the professionals are kind of saying that's perhaps one of the reasons why people lose a hand. It's not necessarily the leprosy itself. It's because of a secondary problem because they're not feeling pain. But sin can be that way too. That if we don't feel the pain, if we don't sense the pain, if our conscience is not telling us that what we're doing is wrong, again, we just overlook it. We think it's not a big deal. We think we can continue living on as if nothing is happening. And yet we end up finding ourselves in a lot of trouble, because when we don't feel pain, either physically or spiritually, it can lead us down a road that destroys. Leprosy isolates. So we mentioned that before, that when people have leprosy, and it was identified that this is the contagious disease, that they had to go outside the camp. That's the way they'd call it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they would literally live in leper colonies outside the city. They would live amongst themselves, but leprosy isolates people from each other. People are no longer able to enjoy fellowship. So if you have leprosy, you know, as a man, you wouldn't see your wife. You may talk to her, I guess, from a distance, but you wouldn't be able to hold your kids. You wouldn't be able to hang out with your neighbors. It even isolates you to a certain extent from God, because certainly you would not be allowed to go to the temple to worship. You would not be able to be around, you know, brothers and sisters within the religious system. So you're isolated from everyone else, except for people that are kind of like you with the same disease as you. And so you could almost imagine that sometimes it can be pretty miserable living with people that, you know, are struggling so badly and feeling so discouraged, and yet they don't see there's any hope at all. So that's what sin does. Sin isolates us from people. Because again, we feel like we've got to hide things. We've got to live a secret life. We've got to live a double life. It isolates us in relationships. Again, if we do things that hurt our spouse, hurt our children, hurt our parents, maybe there's things in our life that, you know, we keep doing the same things over and over. It's dysfunctional. Maybe it comes out in anger, or it comes out in resentment. Maybe it comes out in always pulling away and not wanting to enjoy fellowship and spend time with other people, because we just want to be alone. We just want to be by ourselves. So sin can isolate us in relationships. And that just kind of makes the struggle even worse. Because now we feel like, I don't know if I have any friends. I mean, who really cares about me? And what we've done is we've actually pushed them away. And we kind of wonder, why are my friends not here for me? Well, partly it's because what we have done by the things that we've said or the attitudes we've had or just decisions we've made, that we become isolated. Sin also alienates, which means it separates. And this is more than just with each other, but it alienates us from God. Sin separates us in our relationship, so we cannot enjoy a relationship with God. God cannot really connect to us because we still have this sin in our life. And we feel guilty whenever we do try to approach God. And so it becomes, you know, almost like a double-edged sword. You know, we understand our sin separates us from God, and yet I don't feel worthy to go to God, and I'm not worthy, so I'm going to stay away from God, and so I never get reconnected. Now, Jesus came so that we can be reconnected. And so that's the beauty of the gospel, unlike any of the other religions. All the other religions say, you've got to somehow connect back to God. You've got to figure this out. You've got to work your way back. You've got to earn it. You've got to make some huge sacrifice in your own life so that you are not worthy to come back into the presence of God. But God says, you can try all you want to do that, but it's never going to happen. It's never going to work. What God says is, I've come down to you so that we can be reunited, so that we can be reconciled, so that we can be together again in the relationship. So sin, like leprosy, does alienate us. And so we've got to realize that there is a way back to God. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So leprosy dulls the senses. And that's what sin does as well. It dulls our ability to see clearly, to think. So even with leprosy, all the things that is involved, it really affects the whole body. And yet, with sin, when we are no longer sensitive to what sin is, it's part of the problem of continuing to live in sin. Hebrews chapter 3 says it's kind of a hardening of the heart. We get to the point where, you know, we are no longer understanding that sin is serious. We kind of say, well, you know, we make excuses. We say it's not that big of a deal. It's not that important. But sin does dull our senses, where we are not even perhaps thinking about what we need to do to grow, to seek forgiveness, to repent, to do what God wants us to do. So the dulling of the senses, after a while, it just becomes another normal part of life. And then sin is contagious. Quite often in the Bible, it talks about the people that continue to sin, even within the church, that can have a relationship, that can have consequences, that can even be infectious in the church. So Paul sometimes talks about, you know, people that sin, it's almost like gangrene, he says. It's like some kind of a disease that, you know, that easily spreads. Sometimes he relates sin to like a little bit of leaven in the lump of dough, that it permeates, that it affects a lot of other people. And sometimes it just affects them in their ability to have relationships. Sometimes it affects them spiritually. Sometimes it affects them because they think, well, if sin could continue on in that other person's life, then I can continue to do that same thing, and there's no consequences. So he does talk about this idea of sin in the life. In the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, God said it this way, that the sins of the fathers will continue, you know, through generations. You know, well, that doesn't sound right, that somebody can sin in some way, and it's like, does that mean that the children are guilty of that sin, that they inherit the guilt of the father? No, it doesn't mean they receive the guilt. But what they follow, what they see is an example, a standard, a way of living, right? So most of us think, you know, the way I grew up, I think we used to think like that when we were kids, and I think some of us still think that way. You know, sometimes I think, well, the way I grew up is the way everybody else grew up. Like my family was like, you know, just like everybody else's family. Well, my family was not like everybody else. And no, neither was yours. Every family is different, right? The way, you know, your parents, what their expectations were, their encouragement, their discipline, you know, just all kinds of things that, you know, the way they show affection and love, the way they provide, you know, all kinds of things. We're all different. So if you grew up in a home where, you know, especially, you know, when people call themselves Christians and followers of Christ, and yet they are not living that way, you just kind of think, well, that's the way all the homes live. That's the way all people live. This is the standard of life. This is the standard of being a father or being a husband or being a Christian. This is the way it is. But that's taught oftentimes through example from parent to child to grandchildren, down many generations. That's what he means, that this sin may continue through many generations until someone says, this has got to stop. This is not right. This seemed normal, but it's not even right. If you've ever noticed, what's normal in the world is not right. Right? We go, well, this is the standard. This is the way everybody lives. I understand. That's the way maybe everybody does live. That doesn't mean it's right. So this is the problem of sin, like leprosy. It can be passed on very quickly to other people. So we've got to be very careful even the way we live. And lastly, sin is repulsive, right? So, I mean, again, to look at somebody who has leprosy, it's kind of repulsive to look at, you know? And certainly, you know, for us to think, wow, if I was in that situation, in that condition, how hard that would be. So we just kind of stand off and you know, there's just something about it that we just know it's not normal. Like, it's not right. Like, you think this is not the way God meant it to be. But a part of this is what God said would happen. Even back in the days of Adam and Eve, right? That the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. Well, what died that day? Well, a lot of things died that day. And one of the things that died was the natural God's plan for people to be healthy. So there's a lot of disease that came into the world, you know, in following generations because men and women were not living in paradise anymore, right? So we say, welcome to the world. We're not in paradise anymore. And part of that is physical disease. But also part of that is spiritual disease. So what is the solution then? What do we do? So we need to realize leprosy and sin, our only hope, right? Like, there's no, as far as spiritual things, I mean, there's no hope in going to somebody else and talking about it. There's no hope in Googling. There's no hope in going to see some wise person. The only hope that we have is in Jesus. And this is why this man came to Jesus and begged him. So Isaiah chapter 1, it's kind of the introduction to the whole book, and it kind of starts out pretty strong right away. And God is saying, this people, it's talking about Israel. He says, they're bad. They are sick. They are ill. They've got issues. They got problems. They got sin. They're like all the other nations. They are so far from God. And you kind of think, do they have any hope at all? And so even in chapter 1, God's saying, well, there's still hope. I've not given up on them yet. Now, everybody else would have given up on them a long, long time ago. But God says, I still care, and I'm still going to provide a way. I'm going to provide a future and a hope. I'm going to provide some healing. And so this is what it says in verse 18 of Isaiah 1. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. So he's saying, this is a desperate situation. We've got to fix it somehow. So God's not saying, well, you guys go ahead and figure it out and let me know what you come up with. God's saying, I'm going to fix it. I'll take care of this. I'm going to reconcile. I'll provide the way. God says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We sing a song about that. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. Right from the Bible. How do you like that? Singing songs right from the Bible. That's good. But this is what God says about their sin. And so, you know, maybe this week, take time to read Isaiah chapter 1 just to see the huge contrast between the way they were living and what they were doing and what God is actually offering them. But this is the power of Jesus. That when we just come to Jesus, we humble ourselves, we fall at Jesus' feet. We say, Lord, I know. I know you are able to make me clean. I know you've got power to make. I think this leper is kind of saying, I've seen how you've worked so far. I've heard about what you've done. And I know you've got the power to do that. But spiritually, I mean, this is the good thing about the gospel. Spiritually, we know it's the same way. God, I know that through Christ, you can make me clean. You can take my sin away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I know God is able. But God, I know if you are willing, you can make me clean. So it doesn't take much Bible study to realize that God is willing. Like God's not up in heaven saying, well, you know, I'm really reluctant. I'm really slow in doing this. You know, I've got to think about it again. I've got to consult with some people. And, you know, I've already given you a lot of chances, you know. But God's not like that. He is so eager. He's so willing to accept us, to bring us back, to forgive us, to reconcile. He's so willing. He's so able. Lord, would you make me clean from this spiritual leprosy that I have? And Jesus says, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'll make you clean. This is why Jesus came. I mean, you know, we read through the Gospels, the purpose of Jesus coming was not so the blind can see, or, you know, the lepers can be cleansed, or so the lame can walk, and so the people that are demon-possessed can be freed. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came so that he would set us free from spiritual blindness, from spiritual lameness, from spiritual possession, and from spiritual leprosy. So he did things in the physical. He did those things. But I think all those things were to show two things. One, that he is Lord over everything, Lord over creation, Lord over nature, and even Lord over disease. But even greater than that, he's Lord over sin. So he's the one who did come to make our lives whole, to bring us back to God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's our word, cleanse. That's what we need, cleanse. Leper. Remember the leper? We say he was cleansed. Again, look through the New Testament. You see, every time a leper was, we call it, healed, it says he was cleansed. And that's what we need. We need cleansing. When we walk in the light, when we follow Christ, we can be cleansed. I was reminded today in the auditorium Bible class in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about the sins that people committed before you were a Christian. You used to live this way, but now you've been cleansed. Same word, cleansed. We've been made clean. We no longer have that disease of sin. Sometimes we're still affected by sin. Sometimes we still fall into sin. But sin no longer is master over our life. It no longer controls us. It no longer is stopping us in a relationship with God. It's no longer taking away our hope or our future. So we still struggle with sin. But we've been set free because we've been cleansed. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, when people needed to be cleansed, they needed to be washed. They were told to wash and be clean. Go down to the river and bathe. To be washed. To be clean. Maybe that's why God decided that the picture of us coming to Him is baptism. 1 Peter 3 says baptism is not a bath. It's not removing spiritual or physical dirt or body odor or anything like that. But it is a spiritual cleansing, because what does he say it is? What is baptism? It is an appeal to God for a good conscience. What do you mean? Well, we know our conscience, when we're getting baptized, we realize that I have sinned. My conscience is telling me I've done wrong. I have violated God's plan and God's standard, and I've violated God's relationship. And I need a good conscience. I need to be free in saying, God accepts me. God loves me unconditionally. God's in a relationship with me. God's going to bless my life. He's going to give me His promises. He's going to fulfill everything that He said for the people that are His. So now I can have a good conscience because I've obeyed Christ. It's through the blood of Christ that we receive the good conscience. And it's through the blood of Christ, even when we're baptized, connecting with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus through that washing. Again, it's physical, but it is also a symbol of what is actually happening when we are baptized in water, that we are being cleansed in our soul so we can walk with Christ. If today you are ready, and this is the big thing about becoming a Christian. It's not like becoming a Christian is about being baptized. It's not. Or becoming a Christian is just coming to church. But it is not. What becoming a Christian means is this. I've got to realize I've got a very, very serious problem of spiritual leprosy. And if you don't realize your need for Christ, please do not get baptized. But if you look in your life and say, I have some spiritual issues. I have sinned against God. I cannot fix that myself, but I desire more than anything a relationship with God. And I know with leprosy, I cannot have that relationship. I'm outside the camp. I'm unclean. And I'm unacceptable to God. And when I realize that, I say, God, if you are willing, make me clean. And He says, I'm willing. God says, this is what you do. Humble yourself. Fall down at Jesus' feet. Say, Lord, we submit to His master over my life. I'll follow Him. We say, I'm not going to live like a leper anymore. I want to live like somebody who's whole and healed and full and free. So I repent of my sin. And then I get washed in baptism, so that I can be united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection to live a new life. Like the verse says, now we walk in that light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. If we could encourage you today in your Christian life, in your walk, in a decision, we always want to make that clear and plain. We always want to make that opportunity available to you. Let's stand, we'll sing this song, and let us know how we can be a blessing today.